I couldn't help but think of the death of a dear lady back in Abilene about a week or two ago. A friend of mine sent me a big clipping there, almost a page and all, of this woman who was 53 years old and had cancer. Her husband had died of cancer about 10 years prior to that. This lady had planned, she planned her, when they told her how long she had to live, she planned her own funeral, planned the song, planned who would be the ushers, appointed some ladies as honorary pallbearers, something a little unusual, but I think all right, and then seemed to look forward to the time when she would depart and meet the Lord. A very unusual thing. I talked to my son last night. He doesn't attend funerals very often. He said, I always think of my mother when she died, and I think of I always see you when you will be called away. He said, I attended this one. Very unusual. She didn't want anybody to be sad. She wanted everybody to be happy because she was going to meet her Lord. And she was looking forward to it. I thought it was most unusual. I think we all ought to look at it that way. Paul did. Paul said better to depart and be with Christ, but I mean it's better for him, but for you and I stay. To be at home from the body is to be absent from the body is to be at home with Christ. But we should look at it like that. And this dear lady did. I didn't know her very well. I knew her as a little girl. I knew her father real well, mother. I knew her just as a little girl there, about a few years old, not 5 or 6, 7, 8 or 9. But I thought it was unusual for a person to look forward to that idea of going home to be with the Lord. I think we all should look at it like that, but we don't. We are too closely tied here to earth, but she wasn't that closely tied. So I think that our study, our preaching, our thinking, our reading of the Bible, our close relationship to the Lord ought always to be in anticipation of that time after a while when we will be permitted to meet the Lord face to face. Be called home to that place we were sang about a while ago, where there are no tears in heaven, and all is peace and joy there. Why shouldn't we look forward to that? I think we should, and that I believe it should be the purpose of our Bible preaching and teaching, so that I can serve the Lord here to the very fullest of my ability, live very close to Him, and then look forward to the time when I go home to meet Him and to be in that heavenly home. But I find very few of us feel that way about it. I thought that was so unusual. I just wanted to share that idea, tell you about it, because I thought it was unique. Tonight, I want to deal with the latter part of the 4th chapter of the Gospel of John. I started to pass over this chapter, or this latter part. I talked about the first part last time. In this latter part, we're introduced to an individual that's different from the other two that we've met so far. So I want to look tonight at these three individuals in these first 4 chapters that Jesus spent time with especially, and how that the difference in the three individuals, the difference in his approach to them, but all of them were looking for something that could be found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of the first 4 chapters of John as being the introduction of Christ to the world at that time. In fact, the first 4 chapters constitute the introduction to the Gospel of John. And first of all, he's introduced as the Word of God, the Son of God, in the first chapter. And then in the second chapter, he's there introduced in Galilee, Cana of Galilee, and performed a miracle there. Came on down then up to Jerusalem and was introduced there to Jerusalem, to the Jews, as he cleansed the temple. That was really his introduction to them. Then in the 3rd chapter, we have his discussion or conversation with Nicodemus. Then in the 4th chapter, we have his meeting with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and a discussion with her. Then the latter part of this chapter, we have a nobleman who walked some 16 or 20 miles to ask him to cure his son. I want to look at the difference. Now, I realize I'll be going over some of the material of a few weeks ago when we studied Nicodemus. I'll be going over some of the material we talked about last Sunday night, and we talked about the woman at the well. But I do that in order to point out the difference between these two individuals. So we have him performing two miracles. We're having introduced in Cana of Galilee, introduced in Jerusalem, then introduced in Samaria. Those are the three provinces of Palestine at that particular time. So it's introduced in these three provinces. But now in this discussion, or in these three provinces, he meets three different individuals. All of them of a completely different temperament and different level of society. And it's interesting how he discussed with each one of them what the result was. And so we're going to look at that tonight. First of all, let's look at Nicodemus and consider him here for just a moment. Here then was Nicodemus. We're just reading it. I remember it. Nicodemus in the third chapter. Now the Bible says there was a man, a Pharisee, by the name of Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. The same came unto Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the signs as thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, of course, that raised the question, Nicodemus, how can a man when he is old be born again? Can he enter again into his mother's womb and be born? Well, he knew he couldn't. But he's opening the way for Jesus to explain that, and he's saying, in that very expression, I need help in understanding what you're talking about. Then Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Now I said, the wind bloweth whither it will. Now here's the voice thereof, but you don't see it there. You don't know whether it came or where it's going, and that's true. Then he also said, so is everyone is born of the Spirit. In other words, I learned something here, I learned something yonder, I learned something after a while. The Spirit instructed me through the Word of God. But when I really become a Christian, where did I really learn all of this? I don't know just where I learned what I learned that brought me into it. But let's look at Nicodemus again for just a moment. Now, I know that they're a little repetitious, but repetition is the source of learning. First of all, he was a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees, remember, they'd become a big sect, a big group, 6,000. It's estimated that the largest number of the Pharisees at any time was about 6,000. Not a very large group among all of them, but wielded a tremendous influence. Right? They were the ones that, great traditionists. Last week, I was reading some of their tradition. One of them impressed me especially. On the Sabbath. They had a lot of traditions concerning the Sabbath. Now, they felt they had to make rules concerning this. One of them was you could not tie a knot in a rope on the Sabbath day. But you could tie a knot on a woman's girdle here. That was smaller. You could do that. And so the fellow goes on to say, therefore, on the Sabbath day, if you need to draw a bucket of water out of a well, you couldn't tie that knot in the rope to do that, but you could take the knot in a woman's corset there, or girdle there, and you could use that and tie it up and draw the water there. Now, isn't that silly? But there are so many little old silly laws like that, that as if God cared whether you tied a knot in a rope or a knot in a girdle on the Sabbath day, it'd make a difference to him either way then. But now these are some, this gives an idea of what really stood in the Pharisees' way of accepting Jesus. Primarily it was the fact they constantly contradicted their traditions. And so being of that persuasion, naturally Nicodemus here was concerned, but I think Nicodemus was looking for something better. But not only that, he was a very religious man, he knew the Bible, a well-educated man, came of a noble family, according to the Jewish history of him, came of a very noble family, and evidently was wealthy. course, in the 19th chapter of John, in verse 39, when Jesus died on the cross, he came and brought 100 pounds of spices which to embalm Jesus. Well, that was very expensive. That would have cost a great deal of money. That indicates that he was a man of some means and of wealth. So he was all of that. But along with that, he was a good moral man, a religious man, a moral man, a well-educated man, a man that stood high among his peers here as a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. That means he's a member of the Sanhedrin. So all of that. But now when Jesus just swept all of this away, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except one be born anew, born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." But what do we learn from that? We learn from that that education, rank among men, wealth, standing among men, your position of influence among men, these things don't count a thing in the world when it comes to becoming a citizen of the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus was looking for the kingdom of God. A student of the Bible, he knew that the Messiah was to come. And so now then, Jesus just sweeps away all of those things and says, you must be born again. Well, that's a lesson we learned today. I think we come on this side of the cross and find an individual who might fit kind of in that pattern, and that's Cornelius in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. Cornelius was a Gentile, but Cornelius, and of course this other was a Jew, but nevertheless, he was a man, a centurion of the Italian band. He was a devout man, a man that feared God with all of his house, gave much alms to the people, prayed unto God always. Well, that's a fine man. It's a great man. He feared God. He worshipped him in his way. He prayed to him. He gave much alms to the people. He brought his family into his religious life. You just can't find a better man than that. But in the 11th chapter of Acts, in verse 14, when the angel appeared to him and said, you send down to Joppa, verses 10 and 11, you send down to Joppa and fetch Simon, who will speak unto thee words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. Right? So here was another great man, but he lacked something. What was it? He lacked simply being born again. He lacked admission into the kingdom of God. And so he sent for Peter. Peter came down, preached Christ unto him. Holy Spirit fell on him, thus showing to the Jews that God was accepting the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And so Peter said, can any man forbid the water? He should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we. And he commanded him to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And he was, and when he was baptized, they spake with tongues and glorified God. Right? So here then is one man before the cross. Here's another man after the cross. So here, and here then is the cross here that comes in between. There's Nicodemus here before, and here's Cornelius after here. And both of them fine men, one a Jew, the other a Gentile. Both of them religious men. Both of them were good men morally, so far as we know. All of that, but one must be born again, the other must hear words whereby he shall be saved. In other words, all of this prominence, whatever it might be, can't save an individual apart from faith in Jesus Christ and coming to the blood of Christ, being born again, becoming a new creature in Christ. This is the thing that's emphasized in both of these. Well, moving on from him, we come on down to another, and I'm going to drop her down here because I think she sort of fits the maybe the lower rung here in this. And here's the woman at the well. Now, let's look at her. Remember, we did last Sunday night. Now, as we look at her, she was a woman. Jesus was a man. And the women were looked down upon in that day. If there's any group on earth that owes a debt of gratitude to Jesus Christ, it's womanhood. For Jesus Christ took womanhood from the place that men had given to her and lifted her to the proper place in God's estimate that God intended she should hold. Not inferior, but Adam being created first, he's the leader, he's the head, and all of that. But she's not inferior to man in any way. But this was a woman. Jesus stopped and talked to her. Another thing we point out, she was a Samaritan. Jesus was a Jew. And the Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. The Samaritan despised the Jews also. It was kind of equal there. Each one of them despised the other there. So here, this is a woman now, but we look at her social standing. Now look at her for a moment. We said last Sunday night, having been married 5 times, she was now living with a man that was not her husband. And so when she admitted that, Jesus said, he said, I have no husband. So you've answered right. You've had 5, and he with whom you're now living is not your husband. This you've said correctly. Right? Why did she come all the way, nearly a half a mile from the village there out to Jacob's well to draw water? There was water in town. There were wells in town. I just wonder, was it possible that the women there had so looked down upon her, and the people did, that she just didn't feel comfortable going to one of the wells there to draw water? Rather come a half a mile to draw water, carry it back, than to endure the ridicule or the disdain of these women that she might encounter. I didn't say that. I'm just wondering if that might have had something to do with it. At any rate, this is the woman that Jesus is interested in, and notice how he begins with her. He doesn't just come out and say, you've got to do this or that. He did Nicodemus. Nicodemus, a student of the law, should have known something about a new birth, a recreation of the mind of the individual, the heart of the individual. But seemingly he didn't. But this woman here, he begins with asking a drink of water, led from that to the water of life, led from that to her inward life, her husband, who called him a moral life and character. He went on from that to the matter of worship. Then she said, Messiah cometh. When he comes, he's going to tell us what to do. Now, I said last Sunday, I think there's something wistful in the voice of the woman as she said, I know when Messiah cometh, he'll tell us all things. It looks as though she wanted to know something that she didn't know and hadn't found out. And then Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. She went into the city, brought others out, and they heard the gospel there. I mean, they heard the words of Jesus, and they believed. They said, we believe because of your word. Now we believe because of our word. Right, so here's a woman that I would say would look down upon. I think up until the last few years, of course we don't look at things like that, but a woman had been married 5 times, or a man either. It wasn't looked upon as a very elite of society, was it? No, they didn't so think of them. Now then, it doesn't make any difference today how many times a person's been married, but it still does with God. It does mark that individual's attitude toward the sacred institution of marriage. And all that. So here was a woman, and Jesus saw in her something sacred because she was originally in the image of God. Back in Genesis 1:26, God made man in his own image, and he made woman, and he said that he made them both in his image, both male and female. So both were made in the image of God. The man in the image of God first, and she created out from the man, would then naturally be also in the image of God. But this image had been greatly marred by sin. Now, and I think she was more sinned against maybe than sinned. She was, you feel sorry for the woman as you study this, because she seems to want something better than she has. Well, all right. So, but here's a woman that Jesus took an interest in and led her to the fact to believe in him as the Christ. Well, we come over here on this side. And we come to this side. Now, here over here, we find the Corinthians. Right? Now, here are the people of Corinth, Corinthian people. Let's look at them for a moment. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So we see Jesus here stooping amidst the rubbish, I might say, of fallen humanity, extending a hand to lift this woman to a higher plane of life. He sent the apostles with the gospel to the Corinthians, one of the most wicked cities of that day and time, and there they come to lift people out of that state. Notice there, they were what they were, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with men. There will be homosexuals, and thieves, and covetous, and drunkards, and revelers, and extortioners, and such like. And he says, such were some of you. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. I've long believed and long preached that an individual cannot sink so low. But what if that individual can look unto Jesus and turn to him? The blood of Jesus Christ is able to save that individual. And Jesus came to lift that individual. As I said this morning from the Roman letter there, some fellow might, nobody might die for a righteous man, some for a good man, but Jesus Christ died for us while we were sinners, while we were enemies. He came to take the really riffraff and lift them up into a high plane of life and those things. Now, this is the mission of the Christ, and I know that we don't go to those people much today. The gospel of today has had its appeal primarily to the middle class. The lower classes, we call them, they don't seem to be interested in spiritual matters, but who knows where they are or not. Which one of us would have stopped to talk to this woman at the well? Or given any time to her? Might five times, I don't want to be caught talking to that woman. People might misunderstand my motive. The apostles did. They didn't dare ask him, why are you talking to her? They couldn't understand his doing that. But my point is this. In the Gospel of John, we are introduced to Jesus. Jesus introduced himself as the Savior of the world. As John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Nathanael said when Jesus mentioned to him and told him what he had been doing, he said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art King of Israel. These men recognized in him that which God had foretold and promised, one who came concerned with the lost humanity. Jesus said in Luke 19 and 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. He came to call sinners, said Luke in the 5th chapter. So Jesus then came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the very thing that Nicodemus needed, Jesus came to provide. The very thing the woman at the well needed, Jesus offered her that. Water of life. Salvation in and through him. And she believed and brought others to it. Now, I want to come now to the lesson of tonight. I won't be any longer than these others. But now, turn with me now to John, the 4th chapter. Let's begin with verse 43, where we stopped off. And after 2 days he went forth from thence into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. So when he came into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went up to the feast. Now go back to the 2nd chapter, when at the feast they cast out those individuals and performed many signs. Now moving on to verse 4, he came therefore again unto Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now Capernaum was about 16 to 20 miles, depending on how you go, which road you travel, from Cana to Capernaum. So this man evidently walked, we're not told he did, but seemingly. At any rate, he came 16 to 20 miles now to talk to Jesus. A nobleman, that comes from a word that relates one to a king. A kingly one is what really the word means. A kingly one, or one in the service of a king. So you probably in the service there of the Herod that were king up in Galilee at that particular time. At any rate, he was a nobleman or servant of the king. Now whether it was a military service or whether it was a civil service, we're not told. We're not told whether he was a Jew or a Gentile. We don't know which he was. He was simply a nobleman who had come 16 to 20 miles, apparently walked, lowering himself to speak to a carpenter. Now here, a nobleman up in the service of the king has a carpenter down here, and he comes to this carpenter for help. Now his cry is the cry of desperation. It's the cry of one who has reached a point beyond which he has no one else to go. So here then is this nobleman, and I would put him here in between Nicodemus and the woman here. That is, if you want to classify individuals there, and we all, I guess, do as... here is a religious man. Down here is a woman who is of a different religion and all that, one that they didn't recognize. Here's an educated man. Here's a woman, been married 5 times, now living with a man, not a husband. But here in between is a nobleman. Don't know whether he's a Jew or a Gentile, what kind of a service he rendered this man, but he comes 16 to 20 miles in order to appeal to Jesus for help. Now, know what he says. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. As I said a moment ago, now here is the cry of necessity. You're my last resort, so I'm coming to you. Jesus therefore said unto him, except ye. Now notice he used the plural there. And I think his address to this nobleman was intended for all the people round about him, all of them to hear. Except ye see signs and wonders, you will in no wise believe. Rather a blunt statement. Just like he talked to Nicodemus. Here's just a blunt statement here. As it seems that Jesus is weary of this idea of looking to him just as a miracle worker. He wanted more than that. He performed these miracles, all that. What he really wanted to do, he wants them to see him as the Son of God. He wants them to see his teaching. He wants them to see his purpose in coming. He wants more than just to be recognized as a miracle worker. So except you see miracles and wonders, or signs and wonders, you won't believe. Now, the man's answer, sir, come down, ere my son die. He's a fellow that's not going to be discouraged by anything that Jesus might say to him. And so I like that in the man, don't you? Not going to be discouraged. I came to get you. I want you to come on down. I want you to heal my son, my child here, sick unto death here. Well, that impressed Jesus. Now notice Jesus' answer to the man. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. Now you think about that. Think about this nobleman here in contrast to the Syrian nobleman back in the Old Testament there that came unto Jesus, you know, from over Syria there, and asked Jesus, I wanted had leprosy. And he come to the prophet there, Elijah. And only Elijah said, you go wash in the pool, go dip 7 times in the River Jordan. And he said, you'll be healed there. Well, the fellow went away in a rage. The Bible said in the 5th chapter of 2 Kings, he went away in a rage. He said, surely I thought he would come out, say something, wave his hand over the place, and say something here. Well, what did he do? They told him to go wash in the River Jordan. Well, he said, we've got 2 rivers up at Damascus, that are just as good as the River Jordan. So he started away, and somebody said to him, wait a minute, why don't you do what the man told you to do? You came down here to find out. Why don't you do that? So he had second thoughts, and he went down, dipped himself 7 times, and he came up, made whole. Well, he sent back a present unto the prophet wouldn't take it, but his servant did. But he took a load of dirt that had to take back home out of Palestine, on which to build an altar there to Jehovah, to the one that healed him there. Well, now this man, what did this man have? Jesus said, go your way. Your son lives. That's all he had. But I stopped to think about that, and I read this during this past week and thought about it. What else do you and I have? What do we have except the word of Jesus? That's all. Mark 16, 15, 16. go preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. What more do I have that I will be saved if I'm baptized, if I believe in and baptized, than the word of Jesus? Nothing. Don't need any more. That's all I need. That's an expression of faith, don't you see? Why don't you move on over to Matthew 6 and 33, where Jesus was talking about worry. Don't worry about things. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto thee. All right? Do I believe that or not believe? What else do I have except that promise? If I put the kingdom first, then these other things are added unto me. So as we face an uncertain world today, uncertain politically, uncertain socially, uncertain financially and economically, the whole world is so heavy in debt, all these nations are, they'll never get out. But what do I have? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus said, these things be added unto you, my food and my clothing and something to eat, drink, and to wear. Jesus said, be added unto you. But what do I have on which to rest my conviction of that? His word. That's all. What else do I need? I don't need anything else. I haven't seen Jesus. I haven't seen God. I've never seen a miracle. But I believe what he said. Over in Acts the 7th chapter, Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For he that seeketh findeth. He that asketh receiveth. He that knocketh, he that seeketh findeth. And he that knocketh shall be opened unto him. Now, what is Jesus saying there? Instead of worry, put the kingdom of God first. Instead here of being deeply concerned, ask God about it. Talk to God about it. Bring it to him. But what, when he said, if you ask, you receive. If you seek, you shall find. If you knock, will be opened unto you. What assurance do I have of that? The word of God. The word of Christ. What must I apply to that, my faith? I must believe that Jesus Christ said that. I must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I must believe he'll do what he said. So you look at this man, and he's in a dilemma. Now suppose he'd have argued with the Lord. That would have showed a lack of faith in him. But you just put yourself in a position. Here I've come 20 miles to ask a fellow here who's a carpenter, who has a reputation of being doing these wonderful things. I've come all this way. I've urged him to come down. I always said, I no need that. You go your way, he made whole. Now, he's in a dilemma. He hasn't got but one alternative, really, and that's to believe in what the Lord said and turn on going home. But you think how difficult that would be. Now, suppose I get home and it wasn't so. Well, I wouldn't be any better off anyway, because if he couldn't do it from there, he couldn't do it here. What does that miracle indicate? That miracle indicates to me that distance is no matter with the Lord. He can perform. Now, these television fellows, you've got to have the crowd there. You've got to have all the excitement, the emotion of the crowd there. Oh, and so with Jesus. 20 miles was just the same as 2 feet with him. Didn't make any difference. Whether the little boy was 2 feet from him, he could put his hand on him. Or 20 miles from there, he could say, he's all right. He's the Son of God. Now, what's John trying to teach in all this? He's trying to teach individual to accept Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, with power to heal not only when he's there, wherever he may be. And now, with him at the right hand of God in heaven, I have the same thing, the same hope. I don't look for a miracle, no. But anything that Jesus Christ said he would do, my faith is tested as to whether I'm going to accept that or not. He doesn't have to be here. He said it. I either believe it or I don't believe it. I accept it or I don't accept it. And I'm afraid, good people, and I get more and more that way all the time, that too many of us lack that faith that God demands of an individual in order for God to do for him what God said he would do. Always conditioned on a trust in him, a faith in him. So this man then turned and went back home. Now notice he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, saying that his son lived. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to mend. They said therefore unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second sign that Jesus did, having come out of Judea into Galilee. Right? So this made a believer out of him. What did? The fact that what Jesus said was fulfilled there. He believed that. All of our faith rests on what Jesus has said and the apostles said, or the Holy Spirit of God has said, rather through Christ, the apostle and the Spirit. That's the basis of it. Well, that's one of the things John wants to impress in his book, is that Jesus is the Christ. What Jesus says is the Word of God. What he promised, I must accept by faith. What he tells me to do, I must do by faith. Faith is the basis of my conduct in life. And that faith means trust. To put your trust absolutely in the Lord Jesus Christ. My question is, Homer, do you really do it? Do you really have that faith? Or are you a little skeptical? Well, I mustn't be. I can't afford to be, nor can you. So he doesn't promise a miracle, but everything he promised you and me, he's going to fulfill it. But I've got to believe that. Well, as we look at this fellow then, he had that dilemma, but he yielded and believed on him, and the miracle over distance indicates to us, as Jesus had the power over nature to turn the water directly into wine, he also is the Lord of distance, and 16 miles or 16 feet or 16 inches, no different with Jesus, what he does. Well, let's look over here. I think of several over here. Think of that Paul of Sergius, you remember? And him, he would be a good illustration. Or the jail. The jail would be a good illustration over here on this side. He wasn't looking. He didn't come to those men. But he had them now. But he is a servant of the king. He was in politics, at least. He was a jailer there. Well, he had these men and threw him into prison. And about midnight, that was an earthquake. All of the men's bonds were loose there. Bands were loose. The doors were open. Drew his sword, about to take his life. Paul cried out, do thyself no harm. We're all here. And he called for lights and sprang in and took them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. And they spake the word of the Lord unto him with all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized. Brought them up into his house, and set food before them, and rejoiced greatly with all of his house, having believed in God. So here was a man then, also in the Gentile, politician in politics, at least a jailer, ruler there. But now, here he also, when he found Jesus Christ and had faith in him, he was saved. So the point is that as you look at these different cases of conversion, I think John, one of the interesting things about John to me, and I'm going to point this out as we go along, is all of these Jesus' relationships are also personal. You ever notice that? Here in Jerusalem, when he went up to Jerusalem, in Galilee, wherever he was, when these two men of John's disciples came, just two of them, he went in and taught them. Then he goes up and finds Philip. Then he finds Nathaniel. It's the individual he's always looking after. Here was Nicodemus, the individual of all the Jews in Jerusalem. There's Nicodemus. Here all the people there in Samaria. Here's the woman at the well. And here is this man that comes a distance of 20 miles. It's Jesus and this man. As we move on in our fifth chapter, next week, here's a fellow by this pool of Bethesda there, a lame man. Jesus looks to him. We move on over into the ninth chapter, and here's a man born blind. We deal with him. We come on over, and here are two, in the 12th chapter, here are two Greeks that are looking for Jesus, two individuals there. And you come on over to Jesus and Pilate. You always lose sight of the people round about in the Gospel of John. You always see Jesus and the individual. Well, what does that say to us? It's not the multitude, it's the individual. Whether we have a house full tonight, 100 people, or 50, or 70, whatever it might be, or the number that we've got here, the 10 that we have here tonight, you still are the individuals, aren't they? Who are you talking to? People sometimes ask me about speaking to a small group or a large group. I always try to think when I'm preaching, I'm talking to the individual. There's the individual out there, whether one person or 500 people, right? They're still individuals, you see. Jesus always has the individual in mind. So don't lose sight of yourself in the crowd. Don't think of yourself, well, I'm just one of a great crowd here of people over the world that God claimed. No, I'm an individual, and I always hold the place before Jesus of an individual Christian. So if we look at this lesson tonight, these three individuals here, here's Nicodemus, in one category, we put him in one social category. Here's the woman at the well, we put her maybe in another social category. Here's this nobleman, we'll put him in another category. But when we look at them, they're individuals of different categories, but Jesus is interested in all of them, and he still is tonight. And he's still he's interested in the individual, in you as an individual, and don't think for a moment that he's not interested in you as such. He is. And you as an individual are worth so much in his sight. So although our congregation is dwindling down to now about 15 of the morning, 10 at night, not all we're having anymore, right? But at the same time, they're 10 what? They're 15 what? They're 15 individuals. They're 10 individuals. And just as long as an individual sustains his personal relationship with God, he's still a son of God, a daughter of God, a child of God, and God's concerned about him. And over there in Isaiah, one of my favorite passages in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, where Jesus told a man, when you get down in Babylon, go out there and look at the stars, and for all that number, God brings them out by night, not one is lacking. Not one is lacking. What's he telling those people? When you get down there in Babylon, you think God's forgotten you. Go out and look at those stars. God called them all by name, not a one of them is lacking. They'll all be there every night. So don't think for a moment that God's going to forget you as an individual with your faith in him. He'll still remember you as an individual, and that's what I think he's teaching in that great chapter, 40th chapter. But we'll leave the lesson there with you. Jesus and the individual. Different, yes. But Christ concerned with one thing, bring that individual to the Father, believing in him and through him coming to the Father. Let's stand together while we sing the song, Things Related.